Well, this morning, I want to speak to you about the prayer of petition that Paul prays in Ephesians. And last year, as I was laying out and thinking through what God would have me share with our fellowship this year in services, he laid on my heart that we needed to talk about prayer. And that's what we've been doing now for 5 or 6 weeks. And of the different prayers that I came across in Scripture, this particular prayer was one I wanted to speak about today because it's Senior Sunday. Because what you have is a story of a man who writes this letter to a church with people that he dearly loved. Let me set the stage for you. Over in Acts chapter 19, we're not going there, but just so if you want to go read the background story, it's over there. Paul has, there's an extended account of Paul visiting with the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is located on the western end of Turkey today, what was called Asia Minor back then, and it was a hub for a lot of the smaller communities around there. And Paul went on a journey through there, and he found about 12 people who were already believers in God. They had heard about the good news, but they'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. Odd, but they were following Jesus. So what he did is he baptized them, and they received, the Scripture says, received the Holy Spirit. It's one of those weird passages in the Scriptures where you find the Holy Spirit came later for them, where for most of us, for all of us today, we encounter the Holy Spirit when we come to know Christ. And so it was a really strange thing. But as a result of those first steps, Paul stays in Ephesus, depending on your math and accounting in the different verses, 3 years and maybe 2 or 3 more months, a long time for a church planter to stay in one place. And we're told that he did some pretty amazing miracles there. In fact, some of them were so cool that people tried to copy him. And they got themselves in trouble. There's a story of seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva. We don't name our sons Sceva anymore. But anyway, they were named Sceva. And what they tried to do is they came up to a man who had a demon, and they said, "By the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims, come out." And the demon, wildly enough, responded and spoke to those sons of Sceva and says, "Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you?" And they attacked them and beat them up. Didn't go well. Trying to do something in the name of Jesus, but not knowing Jesus will always get you in trouble. That's a whole other message. But as the ministry there goes on, there's a lot of things happening, and people are coming to know Christ, and the church is expanding in the area, and that caused a problem in the community. See, the community was the center of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. And you're probably thinking, who is Artemis? Artemis wasn't like your typical pagan god in the ancient world. They didn't have the weird, crazy sexual activities that went along with worship. They were all about the babies being born and about us doing the right stuff, doing good works. And if you want to know a little side note for you, my daughter pointed this out to me. She says, well, that's Diana in Roman mythology, and Diana is Wonder Woman in the movie. So if you really want to find that kind of cool connection, that's just a little side note for you for another day. But Paul was not a pastor. He was an evangelist. And he spent his time there. He shared with them. And as this whole thing about the worship of Artemis got out of control, the community went crazy, Paul had to basically eventually leave town, and he went on. But when he left, he didn't forget them. He turned around and wrote a letter. And we have that letter as Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And he had concern for them. The book opens with a thanksgiving. It says, God, I thank you for what you're doing in their lives and the way you've brought them to faith in Christ and how they're growing in their faith and how things are expanding. But then he turns to verse 15 and he writes what is in Greek, our English teachers in the class would have a fit, is one long sentence. And it runs all the way to the end of our passage today. So if you look at this passage, you're going to go, that's one sentence? Yeah, they would call that a run-on sentence, but it's actually just a compound sentence. It's got four verbs in it, something English people care about, and those of us who write scriptures care about, but the rest of you go, who cares? But it gives us an idea of where he's going, okay? So here's what we do. What we do, first of all, we see that he proclaims a thankfulness to God. He says, we thank God for your faith. Look at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, here it is. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul didn't live with them anymore. Paul had moved on. He wasn't living in Ephesus. He probably never returned there ever again. He may have stopped at a port one time and visited with the leaders from Ephesus, but that was about the end of his exposure to them. But he said, I remember what God's doing in you. I've seen what God's doing in your life. And so he takes this long compound sentence and he stops first of all to say, God, thank you for the work in the lives of these people. Thank you for working in them. People who lived in the shadow of the pagan temple of Artemis, they lived in a place where illicit practices still happened. Their big focus was on the birth of children. Now, ladies, you'll love this. They would take the clothing that they would wear during childbirth, and you know what that means, and they would bring it as a sacrifice to the temple to say, Diana, Artemis, thank you for my childbirth. Kind of weird, but different world. And they would do that to say thank you. But what he's saying is, I'm thankful for you that God's at work in your life. I'm thankful for the power of God in you to accomplish great things. Second, then he asks for three things. First of all, he asks for this. He says, God, would you give them wisdom? Would you give them wisdom? Now, this is all going to come together here in a little bit because you're going to see where I'm going with this. We're talking about and we're celebrating three young men who graduated, are going to graduate or have graduated, some of them, but one of them already has and the other two will, whom God has working in their lives. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? But we also have a prayer for them. And the first part of it is this. We ask God to grant his wisdom. I was talking to one of our previous high school graduates who graduated like 6 years ago. I thought it was 5 years. And he goes, no, it's longer than that. I go, man, where's the time gone? 6 years. It flies, doesn't it? I looked up and realized that this month will be 40 years for me. 40 years. Where does the time go? Some of you go, man, that's child's play. I'm at 60. Some of you say, I'm pushing 70 years out. I get you. But time flies, doesn't it? It just goes on. And so as we stand here on this precipice of these young men, and really this is a prayer for all of us, is that we would pray and ask God to grant his wisdom to us as we live our lives. He says, I want you to work. He says, look at the scripture, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. He says, I want God to move in you. He's praying for a group of people living in an ultra-pagan culture. Wow, sound familiar? We live in an ultra-pagan culture. The things that go on in our culture today, those of us who have been out of high school more than 6 years, kind of look back and go, what in the world has happened, right? The things that are acceptable today that weren't acceptable now, they were never acceptable. The things that we tolerate today that would have never been tolerated back whenever. And so what we need to understand is as we live in a day when we need wisdom. We need revelation of God to live a life in this culture. They lived in a pagan culture. Guys, we live in a pagan culture. We will tear each other up on social media. We will say things that are just not true, won't we? You see it. You may not do it, but you see it. And we tear each other down. We need to have the wisdom to live a life for the Lord in this culture, in this day. Second prayer he asks for, he says, I ask God to grant his way. Well, what's his way? Look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is here's the key word, I think, the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So we step back and go, okay, what is Paul praying for the church at Ephesus? What am I praying for our students who are graduating? What am I praying, honestly, for each one of us in this room? Is that we would let God give us his way. Now, what's his way? Catch this. He wasn't asking God to give him some mysterious, mythical, fantastic experience. That's not what he's doing here. He's asking God to lead them in the right ways, in the God-honoring ways. But you might ask this question, but what is God's way? Some people think, some of you may have this image of God, he's over there about ready to what? To smite me, to tear me down, to get me if I go off track. I'm here to tell you that's not God, not the God of the Bible. Others might think, well, he doesn't care about my life. He just kind of kicked us off and walked away. No, That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible does not intend for you and me to live a life of defeat, a life of despair, and a life of depression. He doesn't. He wants us to live, and I underlined it in the passage, you can see it, what? The hope. Of all people on planet Earth, those of us who profess to follow Jesus as Savior, we have hope. Why? Because this life is not all there is. We're going to have a life in the here and now filled with His presence and His love and His grace and His mercy, right? And we also are going to have an eternity that's worth having. We've got hope, the riches of the inheritance that He has for us. The Bible doesn't call for us to live depressed. I would define hope as not looking to get my way, but in looking to get God's way. What is God's way for my life? When I was graduating from high school, I said, here's what my life is going to look like. Can I tell you something? Doesn't look anything like I thought it would, other than I'm doing this. That's the only part of this at 18 that I believe God would do eventually, is this, what I do right now. Everything else in life is completely different than I expected. But it's in God's hope and His plan. He speaks of His inheritance. An inheritance is something we get not from us, but from somebody else. He says, I want to give you an inheritance. And then He really gets verbose here. You ever have English students get verbose? They just start writing and you go, where's he going? I do that sometimes. They say, I think Paul was a Baptist preacher. I'm not sure. He gets verbose. He kind of was off the rails here. Look here. Look at verse 19. And here's the third request. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? Now, there's a whole lot after that, but I'm not saying it's not scripture and it's not valuable and it's not there for reproof and correction and all those cool things that the Bible says it's there for. But follow with me. He says, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. A little verbose. He gets kind of grandiose here. But what he's saying basically is this. God, would you give these people your wherewithal? Your wherewithal. That's another way of saying, God, would you give them your power? How do you live out a godly life? Well, you just work hard at it. No. That's the temple of Artemis. They worked hard at. They were working on good works. They were focused on Mother Earth. That was one of the things that they had kind of a big deal. If we can figure out how to do the right stuff, then we can do good stuff and we can be good in life. Paul says, uh-uh. It's not when you choose to do good stuff. It's when God chooses to work through you to accomplish great things in the kingdom of God. To ask for God to give them your power. He says, it's only in the power of God can we live this out. He says, ask God where He's moving. And then go join Him there. Ask God what He wants for you to be a part of. And go do it. He says, find the place that He has for you to serve. And go do it and be a part of that. You know, I learned a principle. And it took me 30 years to learn it. So I learned it about 10 years ago. But I got to tell you, you do not have to do everything in life. Just like you don't have to do everything in church. Did you know that? You only have to do what God calls you to do, and you do it well. That's what He's asking God to do in their lives. Give them the power, the wherewithal to do what I have for you. He says God has the authority, the power, the dominion. He gets really verbose there, but He's just saying, God can do it. We can't. And He said, give yourself to God, you'll find that. So, what do we do with a passage like this? I looked at these young men. Two of the three I've known a long time. I was, when I came, they were 7-year-old boys. Wow. 8-year-old boys, maybe, depending on when their birthday fell, but 7, 8 years old. And now, y'all with me? What's the challenge for them? What's the challenge for me? What's the challenge for us? Three thoughts, and I'll be done. The first one is choose to live a life thankfully. live thankfully. Some of this is pretty basic stuff, guys. But to learn to say thank you. I think some would say, oh, that's just a little bit of it. I really think it's a huge piece of the puzzle in life. Now, some people are just good at thankfulness, aren't they? Some of us, we struggle with it. Some of us are not good at it. It's easy to be thankful when we are when we win. It's easy to be thankful when we get an A. It's easy to be thankful when we get our way. It's easy to get it when we win the championship. But what about the times when you don't make the playoffs? What about the times when the band doesn't get all ones? What about the time when things don't go your way? I remember, got a couple Baylor graduates in here so you all can relate to this. I remember walking into Tidwell Bible building on the Baylor campus. And I was going to take, it was my second year of college, I'd transferred in, but I was going to take Introduction to Philosophy. Piece of cake. Easy. Did you ever take that class? Yeah, I took it twice. Easy, okay? I loved it. I took it twice. You're catching on now, aren't you? I walked into that class on the third floor of Tidwell Bible. Been no elevator in the building back in the day. We walked up the third flight of stairs. We went over to the left side of the building. We went to this little classroom that was like, would seat about 25 students. I'm thinking, I can't hide in this class. And in walks the graduate assistant. Baylor doesn't have a lot of GAs and TAs that teach classes. Usually it's a full-blown professor somewhere along the process. But I got a GA. And this guy walks in, no socks, flip-flops, gets up on top of the desk, sits Indian style. Y'all with me? Has a spoon bent around his wrist. I don't know what the spoon was for. And he started talking. And I still thought to myself, piece of cake. I can get this. I can do this. No problem. 16 weeks later, I get my grade. And I'm proud to tell you, I made a D. A D. You know what a D does to you at Baylor University? It you can get the credit, but it drags your GPA down is what it does. It doesn't help you any. So I was mad. I was upset. I said, that weirdo with his spoon on his ankle. How about a real teacher? I want a real professor. I want somebody to. So I put that off, and I put that class off, and I put that class off until finally my last year at Baylor, I had to take the class if I was going to correct the grade. So I took the chairman of the department, Dr. whatever his name, Beard, I think it was. And we were in the basement. We were underground like moles. He started teaching, and I started working through it. And I had the honor of retaking that class. I will tell you proudly that I finished with a B and replaced my D with a B, okay? But what I got out of that class was something way bigger than a B. I began to understand that it is okay to be around people that I don't agree with and don't have the same position I do. And don't have the same understanding in life that I do. And I can even learn from some of those folks. I started to say yahoos, but that would be derogatory. Folks. And get through it. And for that, I'm thankful. We need to learn to be thankful for God working in our lives. Students who are going to college and trade school, I pray that you don't go through and get a D. Your mom and daddy may not be happy with paying for a class a second time around, okay? But if you do, find thankfulness in that. Second, lean into his wisdom. Whose wisdom? God's wisdom. Lean into his wisdom for your life. Whether you plan to be a carpenter, a salesperson, an attorney, a minister, a band director, a baseball player, whatever, whatever the career path may be, we've got to come to the place in life where we discover that our wisdom is simply insufficient to be the very best in that area. We need God's wisdom to do that. I suspect many of us fail to grasp how much the fall of sin into sin negatively affected our thinking, our actions. And it's easy isn't it to overlook the negative influence of sin in our lives? But when we step back and go, okay, when I can find God's pathway, when I find God's direction for my life. Remember, the people in Ephesus to whom he's writing this letter are living in a pagan, hyper-pagan culture centered on a belief system where self-sufficiency and Mother Earth were supposed to make life good. But it didn't. Paul said, no. Lean into God's wisdom. Lean into his direction. Graduates, that's my challenge to you. Lean into his wisdom. Church, that's my challenge to you. Lean into his wisdom. Let him guide you. Let him direct you. Real familiar passage comes from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Is that what it says? It says what? All your heart. Well, that's the church stuff, right? Yeah, but it's also the class stuff and the education stuff and the life stuff and the dating stuff and the finances stuff and all this other stuff that is your life and my life and our lives. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And don't lean on your understanding. Why? Because our understanding is flawed. But in all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will work. He will bring straight paths to you. Paul and Solomon and many other Jesus followers have discovered, by the way, that trusting God to provide the answers and insight in life is the better way to move forward. Lean into God. Lean into his wisdom. This wisdom is found in numbers, not the book, but in the quantity of people we include in our life. So often we say, well, I'll take care of it. And we never talk to anyone else. We never consult with anyone else. We won't listen to anyone else. It's amazing how between age 18 and 20-something, your parents all of a sudden find wisdom that they never had before. And it's not that they didn't have it before. It's that you're able to listen to them finally. Let God use your parents, your friends that are godly, the churches that you attend while you're in school. I remember going to Western Hills Baptist in Waco. Not a church I'd probably join if I was looking for a church today, but back then it was a place that welcomed me, accepted me, and loved me. And their pastor spoke into my life for about 6 or 8 months before I went on church staff down in Temple. Let those people that God brings to your life speak into your life his wisdom. One more thing. Let God lead each day. Each day. Get up. But you got to let God lead. Does God want to lead our lives? He does. Does God care about every detail of our life? He does. Does God care about where we go and what we do and who we become? He does. He has a plan for every single one of us. But we have to step back and say, okay, God, not me, you. You lead, not me. We go through life and we think, oh, well, the most important decision to be made, I can make it because I am that smart. I'm here to tell you, we're not. We need God to lead every day, every day. Is there a place for accountability, responsibility? Yes. Is it important that we face each day greeting him with a declaration of dependence? Yes. Because here's what happens. As we crucify our old nature day by day by day, he's able to then have more control over our lives to lead us more and more and more. Psalm 37 says this, commit your way to the Lord. If you go back into the Hebrew here, it literally carries the idea of getting a big boulder and rolling it. Roll it to the Lord. Can God handle the big boulder of your life? Absolutely. If you trust him, he will act. He will move. It's just as true today as it was then. Commit your ways to God. Trust him to move, and he will. There's a real secret to good life. It's right here. It's us saying, God, I trust you to lead. I'd be lying to you if I stood here and told you that every day of my life I trusted God. Some days I took control over myself. You do too. But when we let him lead, when we let him commit our way, take our way, he will bless us as we do that. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord today. We'd love to pray for you if you have an issue that you're struggling with. But we want to just give you an opportunity this morning to respond. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your blessing in our lives. And we thank you, God, that you are God and we are not. I pray, God, that as we respond to you, whether publicly or privately, that, Father, you would bless those commitments and that, God, you would be glorified in them all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.